My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here. I'm really glad that you're here too today. I want to thank Wally and his team for leading us in that meaningful time of prayer. I think that's really encouraging and hopeful to me as we look out on a difficult landscape right now. I want to encourage you to take your cell phone out or your mobile device and open up our app, the Seek, Study, Serve app, South Lansing Christian Church app, and you can follow along with today's teaching. You can use that app to stay connected here at the church. Maybe there's something you want us to pray about. You can get a hold of us via the app. If there's information you want about our small groups or places where you can serve, you can access all of that through our app and also our website, SeekStudyServe.org. SeekStudyServe.org. If you're here for the first time today, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. We're delighted to have you with us today. I would love to meet you and become better acquainted. I'll be in the lobby afterward. Make sure you stop by and say hello. Also, if you're here for the first time today, make sure you fill out that tear-off sheet on your program and drop that in the offering plate or turn it in at guest services. We have a gift we would like to give you as well as some information about our church, and so we want to encourage you to do that. Well, we're almost to the end of our series on the Holy Spirit. For the last several weeks, we've been going through a book called Forgotten God. And if you haven't got your copy yet, you still can. You can pick it up at the Summer Strong display in the lobby. We've been going through this book and we've been looking at the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit influences us and acts in our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. If you're not yet, hey, I understand that this talk of a spirit dwelling inside of a person might be confusing, and I appreciate the fact that you're here today and you're open to these new things, and I'd love to talk with you more about that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we've said that the Holy Spirit living inside of you ought to make a difference. People ought to be able to know that God's Spirit dwells within you. I can't remember exactly the first time that I heard the phrase, God has a plan for your life. I'm sure it was a long, long time ago, so long that I can't even remember the first time that I heard it. But I can remember the first time that I began to think about it. It was a reassuring thought initially, one that, you know, if I didn't have it all figured out, that's okay. God has it figured out. He has a plan for my life. But as I grew older, I began to feel the weight of that statement more and more. If God has a plan for my life, I thought, okay, when's he going to let me in on it? If God has this plan for my life, what happens if I don't discern his plan and somehow choose the wrong path? Is God going to be displeased? Am I going to miss out on something wonderful that he has for my life? And this pressure began to feel almost unbearable as I approached high school graduation and began thinking about what was going to happen next. Growing up in Indiana on the farm, there were two things that I really enjoyed doing, two extracurriculars that I was consistently a part of. One was Future Farmers of America and 4-H. Any 4-H people or FFA people out there? Yeah, like four. All right, we should have a convention. Let's get together and talk about how city people can't, do practical things like we did on the farm, right? That was one of my big loves, just, you know, anything to do with farming and agriculture. Another was singing and choir. I spent a lot of time doing those two things in high school. And so I really wrestled with, do I pursue maybe becoming a choir teacher? Or do I go to Purdue University and study something to do with agriculture? And I really wrestled with those two things. And eventually, I wasn't able to make a decision. I just decided to go to Bible college for a year, and I would sort it out there. But the weight of that decision, what do I do? What's next? What's God's plan? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to somehow go my own path. I want to follow his path. The weight of that decision in many ways just paralyzed me, and I didn't know what to do. And I'm guessing that some of you have experienced that same thing. You've heard over and over before that God has a plan for your life. God loves you. He's got this wonderful plan for your life. And you want to make sure that you don't mess up, that you follow his plan. Well, here's the thing that might surprise you. It surprised me. You cannot find God has a plan for your life in Scripture. You can't find it. It's not there. Folks sometimes like to point to Proverbs 16 because it talks about making plans. I've got it on the screen behind me. You can turn to it or click to it. It's also, you can access it through our app as we dive in this morning. People like to point to Proverbs 16. We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. But here's the thing. Proverbs 16 is talking about the plans that you and I make, not the plans that God has for your life. What about that other verse? That other verse that we like to talk about, particularly when things are difficult. Jeremiah 29:11, it's on bumper stickers. Some of you are probably wearing it on a shirt or maybe have jewelry with that text this morning. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Doesn't that verse say that God has a plan for my life? Well, here's the thing. That verse is directed at the nation of Israel. It's a prophecy given to Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. Israel has been invaded. Many of their people have been carried off into captivity by their invaders. They're living in a foreign land. And God comes to Jeremiah and he says through Jeremiah, "Listen, people, here's what I want you to understand. If you want to live, you need to submit to your captors. But if you don't submit to your captors, if you resist, you will die." And so this particular scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, isn't written to you and it's not written to me. It's written to the people of Israel while they're in captivity. Does that mean God doesn't have a plan for you? No, I don't think that's what it means. But pull that verse out of context and say, here's proof that God has a plan for my life. Because this text is talking about Israel. God had a plan for them to return them to their homeland and through them to bless all the nations of the earth when he sent Jesus. So why this history lesson on the idea that God has a plan for your life? Simply this, because many people think that the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to foretell God's plan for their lives. And so many people get caught up in waiting on the Holy Spirit to reveal all of his plans for the next 5 years. They get so caught up in what does God want me to do for the next 5 years that they fail to be obedient to God in the next 5 minutes. And we can easily do that. We can become so obsessed about what's God's plan for my life that we miss God's purpose in this specific point in time. Francis Chan in Forgotten God puts it this way: a lot of us need to forget about God's will for my life. God cares more about our response to his Spirit's leading today in this moment than about what we intend to do next year. In fact, the decisions we make next year will be profoundly affected by the degree to which we submit to the Spirit right now in today's decisions. You see, what happens is we get so focused on the destination, what is God's plan for my life, that we become paralyzed in each of the decisions that we make along the way. And what I think that God has for us today is this: following the Holy Spirit is less about your destination and it's a whole lot more about your trajectory. It's about the decisions that you make all along the way. Are you going to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do right now in this moment, in this situation? Your destination is all about your next stop, but your trajectory is all about your next step. What is the next step the Holy Spirit wants you to take in your life right now? And so many people get caught up in you know, where does God want me to put down roots? What's this next stop? Where does he want me to put down roots? Where does he want me to live? Where am I supposed to work? What company am I supposed to take a job with? Where am I supposed to go to graduate school? Who am I supposed to marry? But following the Holy Spirit, you ready? Here's the point. This is important now. Following the Holy Spirit is more about your next step than it is about your final stop. Did you get that? Really being led by the Holy Spirit, following the Holy Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit wants is more about your next step than it is about your final stop. So we've been in two books primarily these last few weeks. We've been in the book of Romans and we've been in the book of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians again today, chapter 5. A letter written by a man named Paul, an apostle. A messenger is what that word apostle means. He's a messenger of God. He was a missionary that traveled all around the Mediterranean basin in the first century, planting churches. And he wrote this letter to a group of churches in the province of Galatia, what is now modern-day Turkey. Here's what he said in the fifth chapter of that letter to them. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So Paul's talking about two very important influences on our behavior. The Holy Spirit and our sinful nature. Now that word sinful nature, okay, that comes from a Greek word. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. We have it translated to English. We translate that word sinful nature. It's a Greek word. The word is sarx, and it means the flesh. It's talking about the physical part of your body. It's talking about the cravings of the flesh, the physical stuff. Right? In fact, you've probably heard the phrase, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? You've heard that phrase. Jesus said that in the book of Matthew. He asks his followers to pray for him. And when he comes back, he finds them asleep. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so there are two distinct and different influences in the life of every person who follows Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit, and then there's the flesh, that physical part of your body. And they're often in conflict. Think of it this way. The spirit says you ought not to go into debt. But the flesh says, I really want that new Michael Kors handbag. Guys are like, who's Mike Kors? Right? The spirit versus the flesh, right? The spirit says, guys, the spirit says you really should turn away from that lingerie commercial. You're watching the football game, Victoria comes along with her secret. You're watching the football game. And that lingerie commercial comes on, and the spirit says, I really should turn away from that. I should click away from that. But the flesh says, I'm going to lean in. It's the spirit versus the flesh, and they're often in conflict. Paul goes on in verse 17. The sinful nature, again, whenever you see those words, think flesh, think sarx, right? The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. I love that, by the way. That might be a revolutionary concept for some of you. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what our sinful nature wants. What would happen if you just begin praying, Father, make me more sensitive to the desires of the Holy Spirit? Because Paul says the Spirit gives you the desires that are opposite of the flesh. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Most of us understand at a visceral level what Paul is talking about here. Most of us have experienced the conflicting desires of what the Spirit wants and what our sinful nature wants. The author of this letter, Paul, he understands the struggle too. In fact, he tells the church in Rome, the good thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, I do. Paul understands this struggle. It's something that every person who follows Jesus experiences. The pull of the Spirit directing us to good and godly desires, and the pull of the flesh drawing us toward that which is sinful. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Now, the thing about us, a lot of times as Christ followers, is sometimes the only ones we really glom onto in this list are the ones that we're not doing. right? It's easier for us to hold this list up and look out the window at other people than it is to hold this list up and look in the mirror and say, okay, where is it that I'm struggling? But this is not some ranked order of sin. This is a random order of sin. And these are the results of following your sinful nature, Paul says. And then he goes on, he says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying if you have committed these sorts of sins, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what Paul is saying. Because, listen, the gospel is all about we are sinful people and God made a way for us to receive forgiveness. He's not talking about you occasionally sin. He's talking about you live this kind of life. It's who you are. It's what you are known for. And he says, if this is who you are, you live this kind of life, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's what happens. Most people read this list. They read this list, and they think, this is a list of the things that I shouldn't do. And so then we try not to do these things. And we fail. Because when we focus on doing these things, we're focusing on what is our sinful nature rather than the desires of the Spirit. You see, this isn't so much a list of things that I shouldn't do. Rather, this is a list of things that I won't do when I am focused on taking my next step in complete obedience to what the Holy Spirit wants. You see the subtle change there? On the one hand, the flesh says, I'm going to focus on not doing these things and then I'm not successful. But if we're living to follow the Holy Spirit, it's not saying I'm not going to do these things. It's saying I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit. And in following the Holy Spirit, guess what? I find that I don't do these things. You see, people read this list with a destination in mind. Remember we said it's not so much your destination, but it's your trajectory. It's not your final stop. It's your next step. People read this list with a destination in mind. They think, okay, I don't want to do these things. I don't want to have lustful pleasures. I don't want to participate in idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy. I don't want to do these things because if I do these things, I don't get to heaven. You see, that's focused on your final stop. But what the Holy Spirit wants is for you and me to be focused on our next step. Because following the Holy Spirit is more about your next step than it is your final stop. And those first three words of this text are really revealing. Paul says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. See, those are revealing because there's a principle here. Whatever you feed grows, and whatever you starve slows. If you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your desire for sinful things is going to grow. But if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and starve the sinful nature, then the desire for sinful things is going to slow. Anyone who's ever struggled with addiction understands this point. I don't have to explain it to you. If you've struggled with addiction, you get it. You understand, right? Because that path begins with the first drink. It begins with the first toke. It begins with the swiping of the credit card. It begins with the first mouse click, which leads to another and another and another and another, because what you feed grows and what you starve slows. And that's why Paul says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. So if we're not going to follow the desires of our sinful nature, what are we going to do instead? Instead, we're going to follow the desires of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, when you follow the Holy Spirit rather than what your flesh wants, right? Here's what Paul says, but, big word in Scripture, verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. You know, just ask yourself, look at that list. Is there something on that list you could use more of today? You think that our world, our community, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, your family, you think they need more love? Would they benefit from more love? Could you benefit from more joy? How about peace? Anybody here want a little more peace in their life? Anybody living with somebody who needs more patience? Right? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. When you nail something to a cross, it dies. And Paul says, that's what you and I need to do with the desires of our sinful nature, with the desires of our flesh. That addiction that you're struggling with, Paul says you need to nail it to the cross. You need to give it over to Jesus. You need to say, Jesus, I need you to take this. Because when you take it to the cross, it is defeated. In fact, Paul talks about this a little bit earlier in Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that addiction that you're facing, that struggle, that temptation that you can't seem to get around, you can't seem to defeat, you and I need to take that to the cross and nail it there and leave it there. Put it to death. And the way you do that is by consistently taking the next step with the Holy Spirit. It's not about your final stop, it's about your next step. This next moment when the Spirit puts in your mind something that you ought to do, will you follow him or not? It's about taking the next step. In fact, Paul rounds out this passage in verse 25. He says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I first read that, and I thought, what, every part of our lives. Let me give you an example. This week on my Facebook, you know, some of us are Facebook friends. If we're not, we ought to be. Go ahead and invite me. If you're a woman or a teenager, I don't, you know, ask to be your friend because that's just creepy. You can ask to be mine, right? And so on Facebook this week, I had a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich for dinner. And so I just thought, since everybody's hating on each other on Facebook this week, let's talk about something that doesn't matter. And I said, some of you know, because some of you are really passionate and a little bit weird about this. I said, Miracle Whip or mayonnaise? See? This right here is how church splits happen. I'm just saying. 155 comments so far. 155 comments. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm preaching on the Holy Spirit on Sunday. I'll ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Miracle Whip or mayonnaise? And I got out the Miracle Whip. So, oh, no, seriously, though, follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's a little bit confusing. Do I think the Holy Spirit cares if you have Miracle Whip or mayo? No, I don't think he cares. Except for you people who are already dealing with bad cholesterol, you should probably not have either, right? So I think a better translation of this text is in the NIV. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's a better translation. In fact, literally, if we're translating literally word for word, it says, get in line with the Spirit. Now, that's a picture, isn't it? You ever play follow the leader as a kid? Follow the leader. We just follow the leader. Everybody gets all excited about the band from Ohio State, right? Any Ohio State fans in here? We'll pray for you, lay some hands on you, right? They get all excited about the Ohio State marching band. Come on, please. They come out and they do that. They spell Ohio on the field. Everybody's like, oh, look at that. They know how to do cursive writing. Okay. Listen, there's only one person has to know how to do that, and that's the drum major. Everybody else just does what? They follow the leader. That's what you and I need to do. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us follow the leader who is the Spirit. Let us get in line with the Spirit. And as you do that, you know the path that's traveled most frequently? You know what happens? The path that's traveled most frequently, it becomes well-worn. And so what happens is too often we spend time going over here to our fleshly desires. No, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be doing that. I need to be following the Spirit. Oh, man, I really want to do that. No, I shouldn't do that. And that path becomes well-worn, and now it's the easiest one to travel. Instead, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us get in line with the Spirit. What is the next decision that the Holy Spirit wants you to make? So instead of reading this list and thinking, okay, I need to be more loving, I need to be more patient, I need to be more kind, which are all things that I need to do, right? No, instead I read this list and I think, what I need to do is get in line with the Holy Spirit and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit is leading, that's where I go. Because it's not nearly so much about my final stop as it is about my next step. And am I going to keep in line with the Holy Spirit? What does this Holy Spirit want from me in this situation? What does the Holy Spirit want from me in this moment? What is His desire? And now I'm going to get in line with the Holy Spirit. So practically speaking, what does that mean? What it means is instead of obsessing and focusing all of our energy on what is God's will for my life, we need to be asking, what is God's will for my next step. So instead of obsessing about what you should major on when you graduate, what you should major in when you graduate next spring, instead of obsessing about that, ask, how should I treat my classmates tomorrow? How should I interact with my classmates today? That's getting in line with the Spirit. That's focusing on the next step, not the final stop. Instead of saying, okay, who should I marry? Which, you know what? I get it. We don't want to marry badly. We've seen that. Some of us have experienced that. Instead of focusing on who should I marry, which is a final stop, instead we ask, how should I interact with my boyfriend or my girlfriend when we go out tonight? On our next date. That's focusing on the next step, not just the final stop. Instead of focusing on the finish line, we focus on our next step. And I don't know what that is for you. For some of you, a next step is very clear, right? You know, you're going to go home to a household of people, some of who agree with your faith, some of whom disagree with your faith, and you're going to have to interact with them. What's your next step going to be? Some of you are going to get up and go to work in the morning at a job that you really hate. What's your next step going to be? Are you going to work as though working for the Lord, or are you going to work as though working for people? Some of you are going to interact with people tomorrow that rub you the wrong way. I got a cat now. I really know what that means. If you want to annoy the cat, you rub his fur the wrong way, right? And some of you experience people like that. What's your next step going to be with that person? How are you going to get in line with the Holy Spirit? How are you going to keep in step with what the Holy Spirit wants? Because what God's calling you to is not a life someday, somewhere of doing something great for Him. What God is calling you to is a life of obedience for the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And as you do that, you'll discover, turns out I'm following God's will for my life. Father, I thank you for the teaching that we've received today, and I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to take it to heart and to follow you. Lord, you have next steps for each of us in mind because you're constantly challenging us to grow and to change. Give us the courage today to follow wherever it is you're leading, to take whatever steps you're calling us individually to take. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to share in a time of communion. We do this every Sunday at South Lansing Christian Church. What is communion? That word, you know, it means time spent between you and someone. I talked with somebody this week, and he said, you know, the original word there is really it's fellowship. It's fellowship with God. I love that. I love that concept. I love that phrase. It's when it's a time for you and I to fellowship, to spend time with God. And we do this together because it's something that we do not just with God, but with one another. We're going to commune with God and with each other. We're going to fellowship together with Him. And here at South Lansing Christian Church, we eat some bread that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross. Just as we take the bread and break it, and grind it up, we're reminded that His body was broken for us. And we're going to drink some juice that reminds us that His blood was spilled for us. It was shed for us on the cross. He gave His blood for us. And as we eat the bread and we drink the juice, we remember that He died, was buried, and rose again so that you and I could experience forgiveness from sin and freedom from sin. You don't have to have a membership card to do this. It's not like we're going to check your ID and make sure you're a member of our church. Listen, if you're a part of God's family, we invite you to experience this family meal. The way we do it is Wally will lead us in some songs, and you'll have an opportunity while we're singing to get up and go to any one of these six tables throughout the room and share in this meal. You can come in the beginning, the middle, the end, with your family, by yourself, with your small group. It's up to you. Take some time as you're at the table and reflect on what Jesus did for you, and then take some time and ask, is there a next step that God is leading me to take? What's the next step? Let's stand and sing together, and as the Spirit moves, come and receive the gift.